Take out your copy of the scriptures. We'll be looking at Luke 17. Luke 17, we'll read that passage here in a moment. A fair amount of Luke, the application is that, isn't it? Be ready. Be ready. Recognize who Jesus is. Be ready for his return. Be ready for the kingdom of God. It's clear that the Jewish religious leaders were not ready. And sad interactions with Jesus at times. Last week, we looked at one of my favorite passages of Scripture and one of my favorites in Luke, mostly just because of the usefulness of it, just the impactfulness of and practicality of this forgiveness and teaching on forgiveness and how helpful that is in life. Because broken world, and temptations are sure to come. That's an understatement, isn't it? We have problems, we have sins, we have temptations, we have things that are going to tempt us, solicitation towards evil, wanting you to fail, wanting you to sin. Woe to the one who they come through, through whom they come. It's not a license, it's not a pass to sin, because we live in a world of sin. And that's an easy mindset to fall into. Well, it's a broken world, there's sin, so, well, whatever, right? Now, you do have to learn to live with the fact that you're a sinner. You have to be honest and really, in a sense, embrace that reality. You are a sinner, but it doesn't give you license to continue to sin. What that does is it gives you the impetus to work on it. Okay, well, yes, I'm a sinner, the world is broken, and I'm going to sin. It's a foregone conclusion, but I'm going to work on it. That's the interesting part. And I think we get it. Some people, they like the Pharisees, they just harden up and they say, well, I'm better than everyone else, right? And they ignore their sin. They're not going to work on it. And then some people, they say, well, I'm a sinner, so there's nothing I can do about it. So then they just go off and just do whatever they want to. And that's not the answer either. Because woe to the one who they come through, right? It's not right, good to sin. It's an opportunity to change and to be more like Christ. It'd be better for that person to have the death penalty that causes problems, that causes sin, or causes someone else to stumble. It'd be better for them to have the death penalty than to do what they're doing. I had that very mindset, and I challenged a false teacher one time that spoke. And I think I did a pretty good job staying meek. I don't know. It's hard to know. But I tried to be calm and just use the scriptures and just ask him questions. But that was my mind. This dude needs to hear this because he's going to give an answer for all the stuff that he's teaching. It'd be better for him just to shut his mouth, because it'd be better for him to die right now than to keep doing what he's doing. And for us that teach and we teach what's wrong, there's a greater, as James says, condemnation. That's scary. And so keep that in mind. This is why we want God to work in our lives. This is why we take sin seriously. Sin is a foregone conclusion, and I am a sinner. There's nothing I can do about that. I can't get perfect perfection here, in other words. I can't change that fact that I will sin. But Christ has come. See, I'm new. I'm not a slave to sin anymore. I can go through life and have victory over sin. I can grow. I don't have to continue in this pattern of sin. And so I work on it. I let God work in me. And forgiveness is one of those areas where our culture just treats it like it's not even real. You just say, well, someone hurts you, then you hurt them back, right? Or you move on from them or whatever. And God's saying, forgive. If they come to you and they say, here's what I've done, please forgive me, then you say, of course, I forgive you. If your brother repents, this is the conditional part that we talked about last week, confrontation and forgiveness, and that it's very difficult. I think part of that is we're short-sighted, but part of that is just wars within us. When you're hurt, you really, it's personal and you want to hurt them back. It's crazy and it's silly, but it's true. And God wants us to forgive because he's forgiving. And if we are ever honest about ourselves in any human interaction that we have, that we need to be forgivers, we would say, okay, look at what God has done for me. Look how God has forgiven me. How in the world can I be an unforgiving person? How can I have a hard heart and not extend forgiveness when there's the repentance? Just do it. That's the call. That was how Jesus explained it, because they said, Lord, increase our faith. And he said, well, if you're a servant, your master comes home and you're tired, the master doesn't say, oh, sorry. You know, he says, do it, right? Serve me. And just when you've done everything you've been told, just say, you know what? I'm just an unprofitable servant. I'm just doing what was commanded. And so we have to have that mindset with forgiveness. Just do it. You're commanded. Very interesting. A lot of things going on here. Much of this is very interconnected today. And let's read the whole rest of the chapter together. On the way to Jerusalem, and keep in mind sort of this geography that we get here, because it is important in what goes on. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 leopards who stood at a, leopards, two, 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And they went their way and were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? And no one was found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way, your faith has made you well. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. And he said to the disciples, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look, there, here. Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking and buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. And so it will be on that day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. Likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night there will be 2 in one bed, one will be taken, the other left. There will be 2 women grinding together, one will be taken, the other left. And they said to him, where, Lord? He said, where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Very interesting passage. Let's pray, and we'll dig into this a little bit. Thank you, God, for your wonderful word. Thank you for Luke's manner, his way of writing, very systematic, easy to follow, easy to understand, very helpful in the way he recorded this gospel. And we pray as we study it today that you would help us to see the truth, to take it to ourselves, and to allow you to change us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we saw the healing of the 10 lepers. Now, this can seem, I don't know, out of places, right? But just sort of an allusion to something that happens on the way. Here's what Jesus is doing as we get into the real teaching on the future, kingdom of God, those kind of things. But that's not the case at all. And it's very interesting. This is in here for a reason, this particular healing here. And you can see a lot of why this all comes out. So he had the healing of the 10 lepers, and these 10 guys come, they saw Jesus, he comes out, he heals them, and very interesting. He told them to go show themselves to the priests, right? And this is found in Leviticus. He was just really basically telling them to follow the law, The priest shall examine him on the seventh day. So he healed them, but they weren't supposed to just go take part in normal life again. They had to follow the law, go show the priest, right? And even just for normal culture, think about how important that would have been for these guys, because all these are people they knew they were lepers, right? But if you had already showed yourself to the priest and he'd cleared you, you can get back into normal life. The priest shall examine him on the seventh day. If his eyes are diseased and check and the disease is not spread in the skin, the priest shall shut him up for another 7 days. The priest shall examine him on the seventh day. If disease is faded, disease is not spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It's only an eruption, something that happened on his skin. Wash his clothes, he's clean, he's fine. He can come out and be part of society again. So it's possible, you know, what's going on there, whether they had... But he told them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And so they were supposed to do that. And so Jesus had healed them fully. He didn't just heal them, though. He told them to follow the law. Now, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan. And so think about this. There's this one person. So the geography is important, remember? So he's passing between Samaria and Galilee. So you've got, he's going on his ministry and he's going back to Jerusalem. And so he's passing through these two regions and here's these lepers. Now, but when, it's interesting, isn't it? That when you become a leper, it doesn't really matter if you're a Jew or a Samaritan anymore. Isn't that interesting? Everybody going through life, and you're different than me, and I don't have anything to do with you, and you're foul to me, and then all of a sudden you're a leper, and it's like, well, we're all in this together, right? I think that would do us well to learn that as people, wouldn't it? You know, we're all in this together. We need to learn that. We need to just, we're all fallen, we're all sinners, and we need each other in this world, and stop dividing everybody over the stupidest things in this world. Everybody hating each other, you know, I don't want to get too political, but people are hating each other because you believe in a different person who will never, ever even know your name, right? You know, this is my political guy. That person doesn't care about you. They'll never know your name. They'll never meet you. And you'll hate the person that actually loves you for that, the person in your life. That's crazy. When you get to be a leper, all of that disappears. Isn't that interesting? So here they are, and they're together, and Jesus is passing through there. The nine Jewish guys. It's possible there were other Samaritans in there too, but the nine, they go on their merry way. They don't even stop to, you know, how crazy is that? You know, I would think, you know, you're healed, you at least want to tell the dude, thanks, right? You know, hey, thanks. You know, how hard is that, right? Well, this guy, he comes back, and he's the hated Samaritan. And he's the only one that comes back to give praise to God. Thank you, right? He came, fell on his face, giving thanks. He was a Samaritan. He's praising God with a loud voice. Thank you so much for healing me. He was in, you know, the sad situation of it is, we're not 10 cleansed. Where are they? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? What a terrible situation. And this is just the reality of the Israel that Jesus comes to. It's just not a good thing. They're in a bad state spiritually. They didn't even recognize that. And this bled into their leaders too. They didn't even recognize, you know, this is God in the flesh. This is so much more than me being healed. This is so important. I need to go find, talk to this person again because this person did what no one else can do. Now think about Jesus. If you go back through the entire scriptures, right, and you look, and I don't know that I'm going to say, hey, do this, but just think about it. Maybe you would do it. And fine, you make it easier on yourself by going through some places in the books of Moses and you can few of the major prophets. Find all of the miracles. Maybe you could even just Google it. Do you know how rare it is to find someone being healed in the entire Bible? It's pretty rare. Surprisingly rare. Some of the major prophets, a couple of the major prophets didn't even have any recorded miracles. Think about that. Look at Jesus, what he's doing. He's healing people all the time. All right? He's just walking along and these guys come up and he heals all 10 of them. He is proving that he is God come in the flesh. This is what this guy's coming back. He is recognizing that and saying, this is God in the flesh. He's coming back. He wants to see Jesus. But only 1 in 10. That's crazy. That's a sad shit. Was no one found to return and give praise to God? Isn't that a great question? That's what I would be saying too. Really? You're healed and you don't even come back and say thanks? Come on, guys. Bad state of affairs. Go your way, your faith has made you well. Something for us to chew on possibly. Were the other guys, why were they healed? Did they not have faith and God healed them anyway? Did they have faith and didn't express it well? Or are they very shallow? I don't know. But anyway, Jesus tells this guy for sure, his faith has made him well. He was no longer unclean. He was no longer separated from society. He could go on his way. He could be back doing normal life. And we're not even sure if this dude really made it all the way to the priest or not. Jesus cleared him for life again. Go ahead. Go on your way. You're made well. Your faith has made you well. Now, transitions right from that, very interestingly, into then this kingdom question. Now, think about this. This is so important, this transition. Being asked by a Pharisee when the kingdom of God would come. Now, before we jump into this, think about this. Look at this context. This is one of the craziest questions you could ask in this moment. Okay? So walk with me. We're going between Galilee and Samaria. 10 lepers come out, begging, crying, hey, heal us, right? Jesus says, you're healed. Boom, they are healed. The first question someone asks, hey, when's the kingdom of God coming? Boom. And it's like, right now, did you just see what just happened here? This is blindness, all right? Do you get the level of blindness that's going on here? Hey, when's the kingdom of God coming? Whoa, you're just checked out, aren't you? I mean, think about that. That's crazy. When will the kingdom of God come? That's a popular kind of idea and question today. People... I wrote down this when I was recording this. These questions are loaded with presuppositions. I mean, that's an understatement, isn't it? See, this guy, why he was so blinded, because he had in his mind what the kingdom of God would look like. When the kingdom of God comes, this is going to happen, and the Romans will be gone, and the Pharisees will all be in charge, and we're going to rule, and here's what the kingdom of God will look like. And so what happened then, because of all of these preconceived notions, he missed that the kingdom of God was right there, you see? So think about that. That's important to think through in life. You know, if we carry presuppositions of what God should do into what we believe, then we are going to completely miss what God actually does do. Okay? When you have preconceived notions about what God should do, you're going to completely miss what God actually does do. Because it's not going to match up. You know, God isn't following our agenda. Right? He's not following our plan. He's not finding out what this Pharisee wants from the kingdom of God and trying to deliver it to him. He's delivering the kingdom of God. And you better find out what that is. You see? And so this is where this hard-hearted mindset just leads you to just miss what God is doing. If you break that down to smaller levels in our own lives, we can do that all the time. Oh, God, why are you doing this? Or you should have showed up this way, or you should have done this or that. And God is over here like, here's what I did. You didn't even care. Why weren't you looking for what I was doing instead of wanting what you're doing? That's what happens. These are loaded questions like this, and this one certainly was very loaded. He knew what he meant when he said the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God had already come. That's what this means. When Jesus says it this way, the kingdom of God is not coming in the ways it can be observed. He's saying to the guy, look, I'm right here. You're looking for something that's not going to happen that way. He's expecting this ticker tape parade, da 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 da, you know, or whatever. It's just not going to happen. Jesus came the way he came, and they needed to get in tune with that. Nor will they say, behold, the kingdom of God is in the, look, here it is, because behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. You know, he's like, he could have said it different, but I would have, you know, I'm right here, right? You know, that's really what he's saying. I'm right here. It's right here. It's in the midst of you. Right now, you're experiencing the coming of the kingdom of God. And so they expected a spectacular event, but Jesus was there. And it's very, very easy to do. You can just miss it. The days are coming when you'll desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. You know, instead of focusing on what Jesus was doing, they're thinking about other things, and they're going to come a future day when they're going to go like, oh yeah, Jesus was here. Wow. I wish I would have done this, or I wish I would have done that. I wish I would have asked him this. I would have wished I would have done, been more in line with what God was doing. You can totally miss that. And then, of course, the human regrets that come afterwards. Very popular idea, though, you know, when is, now today we start to think of, well, when is the rapture going to come, or when is this and that going to come? And that's okay, but don't let that get to the point where you then miss what God is doing. I don't know if it's worth repeating, but one of the things that it's funny to me, I don't know, I have a crazy sense of humor, but I've noticed that many people will say, especially ones that like to talk about the end times, will say, man, it's definitely the end times, whenever their personal life gets hard. Isn't that interesting? It's like God's plan for the entire universe is hinged on your life. And so as your life gets hard, it must be the end times. Right, you know? And I get it. I live here too, and it feels like the end times, right? What do you think World War II felt like? I bet that was pretty hard to live in. Whole world's fighting and killing each other, lack of food, millions of people getting slaughtered. Nah, that'd be horrible. And Jesus didn't come then. So be careful about that. And only be careful because those things sometimes can help make you miss what God is actually doing. And it's not wrong to wish for the coming of Christ or told to, actually. Just be careful about it. Well, Jesus comes in, he just goes ahead and instructs us a little bit on this. Gives us a little instruction about the end, or what the guy meant by his question. It was a poorly stated question, but he meant something by it. So Jesus actually answered what he means by that. It's not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is. This is a reference to Jesus himself. He did not come as they expected. But the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. And again, he said, the days are coming when you're going to wish for Jesus, to see Jesus again. He was actually going to leave. That didn't fit into their end times doctrine or eschatology is what we call it. Didn't fit into their end times beliefs. They didn't know that the Messiah was, or didn't believe that the Messiah was going to come and die. And so Jesus was going to leave at this time. He was going to have to, and that's what he says, you're going to look for the days of me, but I'm going to be gone. The end will have, he must suffer many things, right? You know, talking about his cross there. It's going to have a lot of false reports. They will say to you, look there, or look here, do not go out or follow them. This is repeated in Matthew in a different way. There's going to be a lot of deception. I'll be the first person to admit that I have a pretty high level of cynicism towards human beings. That's just to say that I've been lied to enough, and I feel like I'm lied to even more than I have any idea. And as I see our culture just completely embracing lies, and I don't mean that in a political way, I just mean it like people like to be lied to. You know, they want to hear their story. They want to hear it their way. People will lie. I mean, we knew this when I was younger. The saying was he'd lie when truth would work better. You know, people just, their character is lie. We have politicians and auto salesmen. We know that they're going to lie to us. We were looking at cars a few months ago, and someone wrote on the paper, go ahead and sell it for cost. You know, I was like, really? You just lost me. No car dealer has ever lost money on a deal. Are you crazy? They're just lying to me to try to get me to buy it. And we accept that as a culture, you see. We lie because it doesn't hurt feelings or whatever. As we get to this, it's hard to trust anybody when you get in this culture of lies. You don't want to get to the part where you're hardened and you believe nothing, but you just become careful. All that to say, as bad as it is now, it ain't nothing like it's going to be. Okay? The whole thing is going to be led by the father of lies. Okay? There is going to be absolutely no idea to know what to believe. There's going to be all these reports of this and that. Don't believe them, Jesus says, right? Don't go out chasing that stuff. It's a lie. Don't go after that. Don't follow them. It's going to be the end times, and this is just one verse and a very succinct talking here, and there's many others in Matthew and other places that just talk about how there's going to be so much deception during the last days, even to the point where some of the elect, if possible, will be deceived by the Antichrist. He's just a deceiver. He goes out to deceive. He's going to deceive the whole world. People are going to love him. And you can get a micro view of that today where you're talking to somebody and they just love pure evil, and to them it's wonderful. And you're just like, how could you get there? How do you follow that? How does that work? You know, that's wickedness. You love it. They're just lied to. They're deceived. They love what they love. So many false reports. It's going to be a time of lies. And then Jesus comes in and he tells us through illustration, which he often does, how his coming is going to be. This is interesting. And this, he asks about the coming of the kingdom of God. So keep that in mind, because we're going to land here in a few minutes on what this is not saying. But the first illustration is a lightning storm. This is a pretty cool one. You can think about it. You see the lightning flash and light up from one side of the sky to the other. When I was little, we lived in L.A., and it wasn't a bad experience. L.A. was fine back then. We lived by the beach, lived by the mountains, and lived by the desert all at once. And my dad would take us out in the desert and ride. He'd rode motorcycles, and we did some too. But the desert is an amazing thing if you've never experienced it. The sky is so clear, even right by L.A., at least when I was young, probably all pollution now. We went out there a few years ago. I couldn't even breathe out there. It's crazy. But just to see the stars, and then when a storm rolled in, wow, the lightning just flashed across the sky. That's what he's talking about, just that lightning. Think about that. Just here, gone. Poof. Happens so quickly. You didn't expect it. It's on you. Lightning flashes. It's an instant. Horizon to horizon. When Christ comes back, it's going to be a spectacular thing to watch and to witness. Revelation. From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, firstborn of the dead, ruler of the kings and the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, has made us a kingdom and priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. Interesting, isn't it? And they'll be able to see him clearly in Israel. All tribes of the earth will wail on account of him, even so. From horizon to horizon, in some way, God is going to make it so that every person on earth sees Christ coming into clouds at the same time. Okay? Could we do it? No. Can God do it? Absolutely. It's going to happen. Everyone is going to see him. He's going to be coming in the clouds. And it's going to be something you will not miss. In those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will give its light, the stars will be falling from heaven, the powers of heavens will be shaken, and they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. When he had said these things, they were looking on. He was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing in the heavens as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come in the same way." So that's very clear. In the same way you saw him going to heaven. He's going to come miraculously, going to come. Everyone's going to see him. It's nothing you're going to be able to miss. And he's going to come and he's going to descend onto the earth. Depending on which part of what Jesus is doing here, there's one. At the very end of the tribulation, we're actually all going to be with him. All that are in Christ will come with him to the war. But don't worry if you don't want to fight. You don't have to. Jesus fights by himself. And it's the most useless army in all of history, right? We just sit there and watch Jesus wipe everyone out. We don't have to do anything, which is good. praise God. And he just does a spoken word against his enemies in that time. Noah is given as an illustration. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. Very interesting. Let's see if I have some. Yeah, I do. So notice this. This is repeated in the days of Lot. Hook your mind into this. They were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. And so both of the illustrations of Noah and Lot, normal life is happening. People are just going about their business. They're just acting as if nothing to worry about, nothing's going to happen. And then, boom, God works, God acts, and he does what he's going to do. And the flood, in this case, the flood came and destroyed them all. Most people were oblivious. Almost no one was prepared. And it's told later that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So he's out there for 100 years working on this giant ark. Now, if you saw a giant ark being built, you'd probably won't ask about it, right? And what's Noah doing? He's preaching. Get ready. The end is coming. Oh, yeah, right. You know, right? Rain? What? What's that? You know, it's going to flood. And people were oblivious. They didn't care. The flood came and wiped them all out. They were not ready. They were not ready for what God was going to do. And that's the illustration of Noah. Lot is very much the same. Except for we have more information so that that Lot's illustration is crazier. It's even crazier. Likewise, just in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. On the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. And so here's with Lot, same thing. Normal life is going on. People were oblivious. But in fact, what actually happened was angels came into the city and said, get out of the city. We're about to destroy this place. Okay? It's too wicked. It's too evil. God is done with this place. And so they were like, oh, yeah, whatever. So then Lot goes specifically to his sons-in-law and says, get your family out of this place. God is going to wipe it out. And they laughed. They supposed him to be joking. That's how unprepared they were, how checked out to the things of the Lord that they were. They didn't care. They mocked. They laughed. What happened? Boom. Wiped them out. God just came on them suddenly. Poof. And there was no time to do anything. So it will be when the Son of Man is revealed. Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Now this one is interesting. Let's see if I have the preceding there. Yeah. This one is interesting because it really helps me think about how you get ready. Now notice this. On that day, and Lot's wife, of course, would just be a connection to Lot, except for it says, remember Lot's wife. And then it gives us this. This is kind of a how you get ready. On that day, let no one who is in the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take him away. Likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. So they're going about normal life, and they're like, oh, the end is coming. I better go get my whatever, right? I better go get my possessions. I better go get my whatever. How is Lot's wife, then, an illustration here? And it's like this. And this actually helps us understand what's going on in the Genesis passage, too. Isn't that cool? So Lot is basically dragging his wife away. The angels had to transport them out of the city because they were just going to get wiped out with the city. They were so foolish. And so he's dragging his wife away, and she stops, and she looks back. And everyone always wonders, why did God turn her into a pillar of salt for looking back, right? It seems a little bit odd. It's because, why did she look back? She looked back because she didn't want to leave her life. She loved living in Sodom. She loved the pleasure of Sodom. She loved the prosperity of Sodom. She loved the security and ease and the preeminence. You know, Lot was like a judge. She loved their lifestyle. And she did not want to give that up. In fact, to the point where she looked back, oh, she wanted Sodom more than she wanted God's way. And God is like, well, join them then, poof, you're salt. Remember Lot's wife. If you are living for this world, and Jesus is very clear on this in many other places, if you're living for this world, if your desires are for this world, if your heart is after this world, if that's what you want out of life, you're like Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife? Remember how that turned out? You're not ready. You're not ready. Be careful. Be careful. She's a vivid reminder of us. She was torn between her love for Sodom and she didn't want, she wasn't ready. She didn't want what God was doing. This one's an interesting one. This illustration, eagles. This is a little more simple. Where, Lord, he said, where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. That's like, wow, that was really a saying. This just means, the simple way to say this is for time's sake is, you're not going to miss it. Okay? Where's it going to be? You're not going to miss it. You'll be able to see it. You know, and that's kind of a cultural thing. You know that if there's vultures gathering around, there's something dead over there, right? So you know you're not going to miss the signs. You're not going to miss it. Don't worry about it. You'll see. You'll know. Now, what I said we would come back to is that this sounds like a rapture passage at times. Let me see if I have that one. Yeah. I've actually heard people talk about this like a rapture passage. I should have left that "not the rapture" up first because you already know my opinion. I tell you, on that night, there will be two in bed. One will be taken, the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken, the other left. It sounds like the rapture, doesn't it? And there used to be I suppose it's a Baptist joke, maybe it's just a church joke, where there'll be two women washing dishes after the fellowship meal, and one will be gone and the other one's left with all the dishes. Right? That's a bummer, okay? This passage, however, is not a rapture passage. Now, how do I know that? Don't you love dogmatic statements? I know it because all of the illustrations are not rapture illustrations. They are illustrations of destruction. Who was taken in the flood? The whole world. They all died. Who was taken in Sodom and Gomorrah? They all died. You see, these are destruction illustrations. Where the corpse is, you'll see the vultures gathering there. These are destruction illustrations. It's a sudden coming of destruction on people. Not a rapture passage. It's in reference to the coming of Christ at the end of the tribulation because all the people died. And these are just vivid illustrations for us that when Christ comes back and people are not going to be ready for him, and he is going to come, and it's going to be much more than just a worldwide flood. He's going to, with the sword of his mouth, wipe them all out. They're all of his enemies will just be killed. Just like in Sodom and Gomorrah when the fire just came instantly. Poof, there was no time to turn. They were just wiped out. That is the illustration there. It's not a good thing to be caught here, right? In the rapture, it's a good thing to be caught, right? You're going through life, and when Christ comes back, you're caught up out of here. Praise God. You know, the ones who are left are the unbelievers. Not in this case. When Jesus is giving these illustrations, this is destruction. This is when he comes back to take care of his enemies once for all. And so that's why we get to the illustration on that. Just be ready then, right? I mean, you certainly should try to be ready for the rapture as well, but be ready for Christ's second return because there's no, you know, whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will keep it. That's the illustration here. If you're just living for this life, remember Lot's wife. If you're trying to get what you want, if you're trying to live for this life, you're not ready. If you're trying to serve yourself, if you're trying to, you know, hurt other people, whatever, to get what you want, you're not ready. If you love your life and your things and your stuff and your material possessions and your whatever, you're not ready. You're seeking to preserve this life, you're going to lose it, and that's the illustration. So be ready. And this is just a call to follow Christ, to seek righteousness. And I'm going to close us with this. We need to close, but I talked to an older guy this week, and he's probably close to 70, lost his wife last year, and sad, but he's doing real well. He said it's interesting to him that he's believed his whole life of God's provision when someone you love dies, and but it's real to him now. And he said, I've really never felt lonely through this process. And it really kind of struck me, wow. And he said, I just really feel the presence of God now. And it's just really interesting. But anyway, he said something was really interesting. He said, I've always thought my life that following God meant, right, my young life, following God meant seeking righteousness. But he said, I've come to learn that following God just means walking with him. I thought that was just something interesting. How do you get ready to go and be with God? Be with God. It's just really simple. God just makes Christian life so simple for us now, working that out, certainly. But it's true. It is the seeking of God. It is the wanting of God. You know, you get into his word, you love his word. You love who he is. You meditate on his character and you embrace that and you talk to him. Thank you, God. Praise you, God. You're so good to me, to my family, to my friends, my loved ones. And just daily, just like a good friend, you talk to him. You want more of him. And, of course, righteousness does follow. But you're ready then. You know, it's like you get to, you know, it's like talking to your beloved friend on the phone for years, and then all of a sudden you finally get to go where they're at, and then, wow, you're there. You see? That's really what he's talking about when he's talking about hating your life. This current life is a dead end, literally. And follow Christ, love him, and you will find real life here and in the next life. You'll find the joy and the peace and the satisfaction that comes from knowing your Creator. And that's what this year has been about. You know, as crazy as it is, you look at it and you could just... I actually had someone think that I was suicidal this week because I'm telling them, I don't care. Whatever. I'm not suicidal. I mean, I'm going to do whatever God wants, but does it matter, right? Does this life matter? No. And we need to live for a higher purpose as Christians, and we're looking forward to that city that has a builder, that his maker is God, right? You see, we get to be with him, and what a joy. That's how we be ready. That's how we be ready. You be ready to see God, to be with God by being with God. It's awesome, isn't it? Well, let's pray. God, thank you so much for this passage and this reminder today. It's humbling. You know, I can look at this with no fear myself because I am completely confident in my faith and what Christ has done. I know that I don't have to face these things. I'm not going to be there when you come on this world and it's judged. And but God, I don't want to look at this passage as sort of a so what, right? It should sober me up to the realities that are facing this world, certainly, and that there are people that I know that need to turn. I don't want my loved ones to have to go through this terrible, horrible time, these end times. And so, God, first of all, I just pray that you would make me more like you, that I would be a better witness, that I would love you more, that I would love this life less, that I would love myself less, that I would serve people more, that I would help people more, that I would love those around me well, and I would uplift people and not tear people down. And any fool can hurt and destroy people. I just pray that, God, each one of us, that we would be more loving, more kind, more gracious, more gentle, and speaking the truth in love to our neighbors, and that you would use us, God, to save people and get people ready for the coming of Christ. And God, thank you for this clear word from Luke, clearly what they needed to hear at this time, these Pharisees that had no clue and that were looking for the wrong kingdom. And I just pray that you would just use this reading of your word today to edify your people. In Jesus' name, amen.